And if you stand with me, please, we'll read the first chapter. I'm going to read now the New American Standard, so it'll probably be different than what your version is. But the Oracle of Nineveh, the Book of the Vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and pursue his enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice like tangled thorns, and like those who are drunken with their drink, they are consumed as stubble completely withered. From you has come forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they are full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave for your contemptible, the judgment of God. God, verse 15, behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who announce peace. Celebrate your feast, O Judah. Pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. If you were here Sunday, Dan Merritt was talking about Nineveh and the Assyrians. You guys can be seated, I'm sorry. He was talking about the Assyrians, and they were pretty bad people. God used them at first to discipline the Israelites, but they went overboard. Like if you're here 2 Sundays ago, Martin was talking about wisdom, and he was talking about having to spank, you know. And but these guys took it and then they went to extreme with it. So God had enough, and so we're going to learn tonight about how he basically just wiped them out. But it's kind of a neat story the way that God used Jonah to do that. And I don't want to, Dan already went through all of it Sunday, and I don't want to harp too much on that again. But you think of Jonah in the well, it's mostly a kid's story, but it's not. Big fish, not a well. But it's a story of a big fish, and the way he spit out Jonah on through the beach there, and he went through Nineveh, repent, teaching repentance. And it's really neat the way God all set that up. And, it's just the way God works sometimes is really amazing. It amazes me how he uses people, the way he uses methods to do it. It amazes me. But it was a big city. It took 3 days for him to go through it, 3 days to go through the city. I don't know if I seen a guy all bleached white and, come out of a big fish. Maybe this is from God, or something else. But the way, it kind of reminded me of John the Baptist, the way that, because John, he was kind of the, he ate locusts, you know, and wild honey, and I'm sure he wasn't no pretty sight either, but he preached, you know, taught about the coming Jesus. And Jonah was doing this, they did repent for a while, as we're going to learn here in a little bit, but he didn't want to go, of course, because I don't know. I've always had, you know, not always, but I've had people in my life that either work with or dealt with that, man, I don't know how can, you know, I don't really like this person. He didn't like me or whatever. And, you know, the last thing I want to see him is get saved, you know, as bad as that sounds, but I don't know if, but he's the same way, you know, they were very reckless, mean people, and I don't know if, I'm sure he didn't really want to see them repent either. He wanted them to have the wrath, you know. But anyway, I won't go much further into that. But if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10. And I'll read down a little bit. Verse 1, woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and to rob the poor of my people of their rights, in order that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder their orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and there will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff is who hands is in my indignation. Like I said earlier, he used the Assyrians to kind of discipline the Israelites, but they went too far, you know. And so now, like it said back in Nahum about the God's anger and wrath. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So, I guess you could use somebody some way, you know, like God was trying to use the Assyrians, but then they overdid it. They got prideful. They just went way overboard. They were really mean. They took them captive. There's a verse here in Ezekiel I'll go to a little bit later on how they cut off their body parts, some of their nose, their ears, and stuff. And then, so God's anger, he had enough, and so he avenged anger on them. Okay. I send it, verse 6 in Isaiah 10, I send it against a godless nation, and commission is against the people of my fury, to capture booty and to seize plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. So this is, verse 7, yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but Rather, it is the purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. These couple of verses here talk about the destruction of the Assyrians for their evil ways against the Israelites. Verse 8, for it says, are not my princes all kings? Is not Galno like Carchemish, Hamath like Arpad, or Samaria like Damascus? Or Hamath like Arpad, or Samaria, I'm sorry, I reread that. As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria. Shall I not do Jerusalem and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? So it will be at that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart in the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he has said, by the power of my hand and by wisdom I did this. For I have understanding and I have removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. So they became a very prideful people. And we're reading Proverbs 16, verse 18. Everybody knows this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. I don't know about you guys, but every time I do something, I get a little pride. There's always a fall. I can't tell how many times I did something. I said, yeah, you know, God, thank you. You know, I did that. You know, I did that on my own. I didn't need you. And then is there always a fall? Some things I don't learn very fast, and that's one of them. Instead of giving God credit for everything we do, sometimes we just, try to do it ourselves, and then we take pride for it, and then God says, no, you know, I did that. You know, it's all him. It's all God. So I think we got to be careful on how we do stuff and who we do it for. So we do everything for him, and we give him the credit for everything. So, it's pride's a very bad thing. So, verse 14. And my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest. And so one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wing or opened a break or chipped. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. Turn with me to John 15:5, please. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So saying the same thing, you know, without God, we can do nothing. We have to give him the credit. It's just pretty self-explanatory, you know. I mean, it's easy to read, easy to see, but we don't always do. I don't always do that, you know. So, and it's right. Without God, we're just, you know, we're nothing. Like it says here, So give God the praise, give him the glory in all that we do. You know, try to stay away from that prideful thing we have, you know. So just look to Jesus and rely on him for everything and give him the credit. Go back to Isaiah. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, will send the wasting disease among the stout warriors, and under his glory a fire will be kindled like a burning flame, and the light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thrones and his briars in a single day. And he will destroy the glory of the forest and of the fruitful garden, both soul and body. And it will be as when a sick man wastes away. And the rest of the trees of this forest will be so small in number that a child could write them down. So he's talking about how he's going to destroy. I mean, we'll go back to Nahum pretty soon here, but. And that'll explain how he destroys it, but through their height, you know, through their pride and everything, God will destroy them, will destroy that. So, you know, it's also talking about if you've been in Sundays when Mike's been teaching in 2 Kings 19, about the Assyrians and how they were going to, take over when King Hezekiah came into service. They were going to take over everything. But King Hezekiah come up against him, and then let me get there. 2 Kings 19. Sorry, I'm kind of messing up here. I got a lot going on and different, but I'm trying to concentrate here. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. Then it happened. Well, let's go back a little bit so you get kind of a. Let's start at verse 30. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come to this city or shoot or arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same, he shall return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Verse 35. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sacrinim, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. That's kind of a neat story right there. And one night, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrians. Let's go back to Nahum now. So we learned that God is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves the wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storms is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, this world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. Okay, now we change a little bit. And he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight. So that's how he got rid of Nineveh, was the great flood. The way that the map that Dan showed, the Nineveh was kind of between two rivers. I've read different things. There was a river actually running through it. There's different commentaries have different things on that. But how God destroyed Nineveh was with a flood. It caused the walls to cave. Remember, it was a great city. It was huge. It was a huge city. It's been attacked numerous times. Nobody's been able to get through to it. As we read on, we'll read why or how, but with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Okay, let's go on here to verse 9. Whenever he devises against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice like tangled thorns, and like those who are drunken with their drink, they are consumed, a stubble completely withered. From you has gone forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away, though I have afflicted you. I will afflict you no longer, so not I will break his yoke from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off your idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave for you are uncontemptible. Behold, on the mountains the feet of them who brings good news, who announce peace. Celebrate your feast, Judah. Pay your vows. For never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. Would you go to Zephaniah 2:12, please? Book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah 2:12. You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like a wilderness, and flocks will lie down in her midst. All beasts which range in herds, both the pelican and the hedgehog, will lodge in the tops of her pillars. Birds will sing in the window. Desolation will be on the threshold, for he has laid bare the cedar work. This is the exultant city which dwells securely, who says in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. How she has become a desolation, a resting place for beasts. Everyone who passes by her will hiss and wave his hand in contempt. So read here how how God destroyed it just because of their verse 15, because of their pride. They thought they were indestructible. No one could come into them or come through their city. They were evil in God's sight. They harmed, really bad the God's chosen people. And right here it says, I am. That's what God is. I am. It's not what they are. How she has become a desolation. We'll read further on how God totally destroyed it into desolation. They they destroyed the city so bad nobody could even thought it was there. And I think it was like 1845 they were doing a ark site and they found some of it, but it was totally wiped out. It was just no more. So let's go to verse chapter 2 of Nahum. The one who scatters has come up against you. Man the fortress, watch the road, strengthen your back, summon all your strength. For the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob, like the splendor of Israel. Even though devastators have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches. Okay, here's I'm going to talk about the judgment described here. The shields of his mighty men are colored red. The warriors are dressed in scarlet. The chariots are enveloped in flashing steel when he is prepared to march. And the cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly in the streets. They rush madly in the squares. Their appearance is like torches. They dash to and fro like lightning flashes. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their march. They hurry on her wall, and the mantelet is set up. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the place is dissolved and is fixed. She is stripped. She is carried away, and her handmaids are moaning like the sound of doves beating on their breasts. Though Nineveh was a pool of water throughout her days, now they are fleeing. Stop, stop, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold, for there is no limit to the treasure. Wealth from the every kind desirable object. She is emptied, yes, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees knocking. And also anguish is in the whole body, and all their faces are grown pale. Where is the den of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lions, lionesses and lions cub prowl with nothing to disturb them. The lion tore enough for his cubs, killed enough for his lionesses, and filled his lairs with prey and his dens with thorn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn up her chariots in smoke. A sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard. There was in verse 1, the one who scatters has come up against you. It's after the flood came through Nineveh and the wall started to come down, the Babylonians and the Medes attacked it and took it over. And that's what it's talking about. The one who scatters has come up against you. Is talking about the Medes and the Babylonians that conquered Nineveh. And then, like I said, it's been like, I think, I don't know, just in 1 year or something, like three different times people tried to get in there and they couldn't because of the great city it was. So finally, when the flood came, caused the flood to come and the wall started coming down, and then that's when they got attacked. And so it's like what they were doing to people throughout their stay. Now Babylon and the Medes are coming in to take over them, so, and wipe them out. So it's kind of neat how God seeks judgment on people like that. And I want to go to a verse in, I was going to do this at the beginning, I should have, Matthew 7. Sorry it's taking so long. Matthew 7. Chapter chapter 1. Verse 1, verse 2. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So they're kind of getting what they, you know, what they deserve. I'm not really explaining really well how this all played out, but it is neat how God orchestrated all this, and it's a really neat story, and you know, it's a really neat thing. But how God intervenes, you know, how he his judgment is good, you know. I know right now, me and my wife, we have a lot going on, different family stuff, and she's down right now in Stanford with a good friend of ours with dealing with cancer, so they're down there at Stanford. But just this last 6 months for us has been a really trying time. But God's good. God's strong. He's we look to Him, you know. It's everything's for a reason. Don't always understand it, but you know, keep your eyes on Jesus, and He will, you know, He get you through it. Like I said, you know, our life's not our own. We accept Jesus, we become in, you know, His. And who are we to say how we're supposed to, how to live, or, you know, I mean, it's, you just got to look to Him, keep looking up, and He will direct your paths. Like I say, a lot of things going on, but what I want to try to do tonight, besides talk more about this, is but just Jesus, how He sustains us, and how good He is, how we can trust Him. You know, it's funny how we can we trust God that He created Earth. We trust God that He created us. You know, we trust God that we're going to go to heaven. But do we trust God during our lifetime? You know, how are we gonna, what's gonna happen to us, or you know, I mean, everything's for a reason. But it's like, okay, God, I trust you. You put this in my life. You know, it's for a reason. But I really wish you wouldn't do that. But who are we to say that? You know, I mean, we're God's. He's our, you know, we're His children. It's just fascinating to me how He works. And, you know, again, the Lord is amazing. He sustains us. There's a lot of times we go through life and we think, well, that ain't fair. Why did this happen? Or, you know, why did that happen? It's not us. It's all God. Everything's for a reason. You know, it's like in Nahum here, how he, you know, the slow to wrath. You know, I mean, if you know, I believe God don't punish us, but I think He disciplines us through certain things. You know, through different trials through our life. But if we keep looking to Him and focus on Him, stay in His Word, through everything, through prayer, you know, I think He'll get us through this. You know, it's like in John 3, not 16, but 17. John 3, 17, you know, it's... I know I'm kind of rattling on here, but I just got to stop and praise God right now. It's amazing what He does. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. So Christ didn't come in the world to condemn us. He came in to save us, you know. And that's an amazing thing. Of all the people, I can't imagine God coming to save me. You know, it blows my mind sometimes. We're all sinners, of course, but just the way that Christ has been working in my life, you know, He shows Himself strong every day, you know. There was a time when I didn't feel that way, though. My wife had cancer 20 years ago, 23 years ago. She was pregnant with my daughter, Jessica. And the first thing they told us was, well, you got to abort the baby. No, I'm not going to do that. But at that time, I didn't really praise God for what was going on. I was just more of a, you know, wow, that, you know, that ain't fair or whatever. So there's two people right now that shouldn't be here. One's my wife and one's my daughter. But through Him, you know, they're here. So I got to praise Him. But at that time, I wouldn't, you know. But I think as we go through life, we have different trials that make us stronger. And I think as long as we keep our eyes focused and know that He is on the throne, our life is His, not ours. I notice people here have cancer now that are dealing with things. And it's a tough road, but through Him, you know, we can make it. And, you know, God is love. And we just got to look to Him for that. So if you would turn with me to 1 John. First John, chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. I love that verse. We are of the world, of course. We live here, but we can't, you know, love the world, you know. We're just passing through. Heaven's our eternal resting place. I know we have to live here for now, but just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your focus on heaven, you know. Someday we'll be there with Him. Pray it's the rapture, but if not, someday we'll be there, you know. So, but He's a wonderful God, and the one who, you know, we serve. 1 John 5, 20, 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. A lot of the reason that Jerusalem and the Israelites were being punished was because of idols. They had false idols. You know, Ten Commandments, you know, don't, you know, have no graven image or nothing. It's a sad thing when we start worshiping other things besides God. I do it. Not a lot, but I do have my idols, you know, and I pray all the time that He takes them away. But it could be anything, you know. I said earlier, well, last time, you know, I like guns. I'm trying to get away from that somewhat, but it's something I like doing. And I don't want to make this all about myself, but I got one story I got to tell you right quick about guns. Is when I was growing up, I always wanted a certain gun that I never could afford. To this day, I don't have a reason for it. But through circumstances, I was able to buy it about 10, 11 years ago. But God always, before that, God said, "You don't need it, you know. You have no use for it." I said, "I know, but I want it." Anyway, I ended up getting it, and I don't need it. It's very expensive to shoot. It kicks really hard. It was more of a pride thing when I bought it. You know, hey, look what I got. You know, I got this gun, you know. But there's nothing around here that you need it for, you know, to shoot anything with. But God let me get it for that reason, I think. You know, just, you know, you think you want something, but when you get it, you don't. I tried telling you, you don't need it. You know, you don't. But through my selfish, ignorant ways, you know, I got it, but I sure don't need it. And so I think we got to be careful on, you know, what we ask for and His will in our life. Like this morning at prayer, we pray for you know, people, pray for things, pray for mostly people and, you know, what's going on. But when we pray, you got to understand that God, He'll probably answer it, but it won't be sometimes the way you want. You know, it's like, but it's always for our best. God's, you know, is always on our side. And just because you pray for something, you think you're going to get it, but if you don't get it, it's for the best. It's probably for the best. Like I say, He loves us so much that I love my wife, I love my kids, but Christ loves us way more than we'll ever know. And He, you know, He died for our sins. He, you know, shed His blood for us, and there's just no way I could ever, you know. But anyway, I really didn't mean to get off on this, but I was trying to stick with the story of Nineveh and how it got destroyed. And the flood did come. The flood wiped it out. Babylon and the Medes came in and took it over. Pretty much killed all the people in this area. I guess there was a few that remained, but I want to go to Micah chapter, before I close right quick, Micah chapter 5. This is also a prophecy about the tribulation, but it's the second coming. Starting in verse 4, chapter 5, Micah. "And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. Because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. When the Assyrians invade our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then he will rise against him, 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men, and they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrance. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory." Jesus is going to protect us from... In this passage, the Assyrians could mean our enemies, or it could mean, actually, it could mean the Antichrist, because prophecy coming about the second coming. But it's just neat that how, if we trust Jesus, you know, and rely on Him, He'll guide our paths, and He will protect us. You know, like I say, things happen in life for his good. You know, I think of John chapter 9 about the blind man. They kept asking, who's sinning? Is he sinning? Is his father sinning? Or is his family sinning? No. God healed the blind man to show his greatness, his power. So God is all powerful, and he can, we just got to glorify him and trust in him. Not quite the way I wanted to go tonight. I kind of wanted it to continue on here, but I got distracted. Anyway, I apologize for that. But the Lord is good. I'm going to close with Judah. Just remember, God, through trials, through tribulations, whatever comes our way, God is going to show himself strong no matter what. It's amazing to watch him work. I see it in other people. I've seen people grow just in this fellowship that has blown me away. It's amazing to watch how good he is. I think prayer, we ought to be praying every day. I like Jesus. John Shuford last week was talking about, the faith. And he's talking about what Jesus, all the miracles he did. But I was thinking about that, and I was looking at Jesus' life. When Jesus wasn't teaching, when Jesus wasn't preaching, per se, when he wasn't, he was always doing something. He was never idle. He's either praying, teaching, or doing miracles, healing people, saving people. It blew me away. I got to thinking, I know he slept, but, it's like, like when the boat was, when he at rest, the guy couldn't even go to a wedding without his mom. Hey, they're out of wine. Come on. That's amazing to me. I don't know. It just, I wish I could spend as much time I could if I was more alert, but it's amazing that he was always doing something. He's never was idle. It blows me away how much he loved us, and that he prayed and he healed, taught, and he's amazing. But anyway, I'm sorry to bore you guys, but verse 24 of Judah. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you tonight, Lord. I know this was a short message, Lord. I know I kind of went off track, Lord. But I thank you that I got to glorify you through this, Lord. That I got to praise you, Lord. We lift up your name on high tonight, Lord. We glorify you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.